And our theme this evening is Abounding Grace, Abounding Grace. 1 Kings chapter 14, and Abounding Grace. Of course, there is a sense in which the whole of Scripture teaches us concerning the abounding grace of God. In this passage, we have a particularly outstanding instance of the sovereign grace of God to a particular individual in the midst of a squalid and wicked generation. Now, the first part of this chapter continues to deal with Jeroboam's contact with the prophets of God. Just to briefly summarize the background, you'll remember that after the death of Solomon, that the Lord, to mark his displeasure at Solomon's backslidings, that the Lord, according to his word, caused the kingdom to be divided, that the ten kingdoms in the north broke off under the kingship of Jeroboam, and Judah, along with Benjamin in the south, were under the kingship of Solomon's son, Rehoboam. So Jeroboam, the king of the ten tribes in the north, and Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king in Judah in the south. And in the previous chapter, we are given an account of some of Jeroboam's earlier contact with the Word of God through the mouth of the prophets of God. And this continues now later on in his life here in chapter 14. Now, the first thing to notice is truth and superstition. Truth and superstition in the first four verses. Jeroboam did not turn from his great sin, despite all that the Lord had done, despite the word of God being declared to him, despite the evident tokens of God's judgment upon the sin of Jeroboam in setting up the altars at Dan, the calves at Dan and at Bethel. No, he did not turn from them. But then in verse 1, at that time Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. This son Abijah, or Abijah, that name means my father is Jehovah. Jah is just a shortened version of Jehovah. And of course, Abba, father, we know that from our Bible. So it's Abijah is my father, Jehovah. And when Abijah was sick, then Jeroboam sought the prophet of the Lord. So verse 2, and Jeroboam said to his wife, arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam, and get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah, the prophet which told me that I should be king over this people. So he seeks out Ahijah. Ahijah means Jehovah, his brother. And he seeks out Ahijah, and yet he sends his wife in disguise as a peasant woman. And the present that she takes in verse 3, the 10 loaves, the cracknels, and crude of honey, these are the kind of things that a peasant woman would have brought. These are not the kind of gifts that the queen would bring to the prophet of God. Now, the question arises, why the disguise? Why the concealment? Was it just to keep the situation with Abijah rather concealed? No, we think not. Rather, Jeroboam, in his sin, knew that he was sinning against the Lord. And he knew that Ahijah, the prophet of God, would oppose his wicked works. And that he would, and so he envisaged getting a better response from Ahijah if his wife went in the guise of an ordinary peasant woman. And so he imagines that he can get a good word out of the prophet of God by deception, and that somehow, having deceived the prophet and got a message from him, the Lord would be bound by that message. Now, there are several things to notice here. Firstly, there are people who know where the truth is and who acknowledge it to be so under pressure, but they do not repent of their sins before God. They want to use the God of truth. And so it was with Jeroboam. There was no repentance. There was no change. And yet, he knew enough to know that the truth of God was with Ahijah the prophet. The fact that in his distress he turned to the true prophet of the Lord showed that in his conscience he knew that the truth was in the Lord and with his servants. And he wanted to use God in his day of trouble. Secondly, notice that though knowing where the truth is, he never got a grip of it. Here we have Jeroboam sending his wife to the prophet of the Lord, thinking he could deceive the Lord, or that in some way he could trick and prize a good word from the Lord out of Ahijah the prophet. In other words, he had a miserable, poor view of God himself. How did he imagine that he could deceive the Lord? Well, of course he couldn't, but he thought he could. So that although he knew that the truth was with the prophet of the God of Israel, though he could still recognize under pressure where the truth lay, yet he didn't grasp the truth. He didn't have a hold of it, because his heart was not born of the Spirit. He didn't turn to the Lord, and he did not repent and believe the word of God. But then notice also, the unrepentant sinner's dream is to get God to do what he wants and yet not turn from his sin. The unregenerate man longs for such a God who will fit his own convenience, do what he wants him to do, and yet not demand that he relinquish his sins. That's what Jeroboam wanted. And that's what many people in this province want. They want a God who will do as they want, but who will not demand that they repent. So there is in Jeroboam then a mixture of awareness of truth and yet an immense superstition based on the lie. There is an acknowledgement under pressure that Israel's God, the God of the prophets, is the living God. But there is this superstition and falsehood and paganism all around it. And of course we have much of that to this day. But then secondly, we have the word of the all-knowing God. The word of the all-knowing God in verse 5 to 16. God is an undeceived God. So in verse 5, and the Lord said unto Ahijah, behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be when she cometh in that she shall feign herself to be another woman. And it was so when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, that he said, Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam, why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. God revealed the identity of the woman and her errand. He revealed these things to his servant, showing that Ahijah was a true prophet of God. And then Ahijah, in the name of the Lord, denounces Jeroboam for his ingratitude as well as all his sins. In verse 7, Go tell Jeroboam, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Forasmuch as I exalted thee from among the people, and made thee prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all his heart, to do that only which was right in mine eyes. God in his providence had made Jeroboam king over the 10 tribes. That doesn't mean that the manner by which Jeroboam had taken the command of the 10 tribes was not sinful. It was. But God in his providence had made him king over the 10 tribes. Yet he sinned against the Lord. Far from being thankful, he despised God. He did not follow David's godly example. Because although David was still a sinner, when David sinned, he repented. And all along he maintained the true worship of the Lord his God. Whereas Jeroboam went after other gods and despised the Lord, verse 9, but has done evil above all that was before thee, for thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back. He despised the Lord who raised him up as king over Israel. And so there was to be judgment upon his home, upon his house. Verse 10, Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as a man taketh away dung, till it all be gone. Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord hath spoken it. The language in verse 10 might startle us because of its bluntness. Some might say it's rather crude, but let us not be critical of the word of God. What is here is a faithful translation of the text. Never apologize for any word that has proceeded out of the mouth of God. And when the text speaks of those who are shut up and those who are left, that could refer to those who are bond and those who are free. Or else those who are shut up could refer to some of the princes who were kept very confined. But be that as it may, the main thought is very clear. The whole house of Jeroboam would be destroyed. And in verse 11, he is told that those who die in the city, the dogs will eat. Those who die in the country, in the fields, the birds will eat. There will be no burial as a mark of God's curse upon the house of Jeroboam. But then we have the electing love of God shown in verse 12. Arise thou therefore, get thee to thine own house. And when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him. For he only at Jeroboam shall come to the grave. Because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Ahijah would die exactly according to the word of the Lord. The moment his mother entered the city, he would die. And he would be mourned and buried. All Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave. So in this case, his honorable burial in God's providence was to be a mark, an indication of God's pleasure in him compared with the rest of Jeroboam's house. And the reason is given, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. The word good here, a thing that is good, is frequently used of covenant keeping. In other words, Abijah kept the covenant of God. He trusted in the Lord in the midst of a people who were showing their detestation of God. In a day of apostasy, here, by the grace of God, Abijah was a covenant-keeping young man, and he kept the way of the Lord. This tells us, or confirms to us, that the Lord knoweth them that are his. In a day of spiritual squalor and wickedness, this boy, or this youth, we're not sure how old he was, but the Lord knew, because the Lord makes the difference, and he sees the work of his own hands in Abijah, and he sees that good thing that there was toward the Lord God of Israel. And then we also learn that early death is not necessarily a sign of God's displeasure. Early death is not necessarily a sign of God's displeasure. It certainly wasn't the case with Abijah himself. The Lord would take him away in peace and in honor, albeit in his providence as part of his judgment upon the house of Jeroboam. By contrast, sometimes the wicked live long and prosper. So in the book of Job, chapter 21 and verse 7, wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are saved from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not, their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty, that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? So there is a picture of a wicked man, and he grows old, and he sees his children, and perhaps children's children. In another place in Job, it talks about him dying in his nest, surrounded by his family, and with very little trouble, enjoying the pleasures of life, and yet under the judgment of God. But Abijah was cut off in his youth, and yet he was accepted of God. And then the Lord would judge both the house and the nation, verse 14 and 15. Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day, but what even now? So here the means by which the house of Jeroboam would be cut off is introduced, that there would be a king rising up, and was already rising up against the house of Jeroboam. So in chapter 15 and verse 27, and Baasha the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar conspired against him, and Baasha smote him at at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, for Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. Even in the third year of Asa, the king of Judah, did Baasha slay him, and reigned in his stead. And it came to pass, when he reigned, that he smote all the house of Jeroboam. He left not to Jeroboam any that breathed, until he had destroyed him, according unto the saying of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. So the Lord fulfilled his word. But in verse 15, we are taken further. For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. So that Israel, like a reed in the water, that's indicating the instability, would be judged as a whole, and ultimately would be driven into exile. And then the word begins to take fulfillment in verse 17. And Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. And when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by the hand of his servant Ahijah the prophet. The judgment was beginning to fall, not for Abijah, he was taken away to be with the Lord, but on the house of Jeroboam. It was fulfilled that the child died as his mother came into the city, and that he was buried and mourned over as the Lord had said. So here was the first stage. One might think that Jeroboam, seeing this first part of the judgment beginning to fall, that he would be aroused, but not so. We mentioned last time how sometimes people say, oh, now surely they'll think about their souls when terrible things happen, when amazing providences and judgments fall, or when they see terrible things. But they don't. Apart from God's sovereign grace, men will ignore every warning from his word and in providence. And so there was no repentance. Jeroboam saw the word of God starting to be fulfilled, but no repentance. Man by nature is set against God. The carnal mind is enmity against God, and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Man's heart is immovable other than by the sovereign, efficacious grace of God. But then fourthly, we have Judah competing in sin. Judah competing in sin, verse 21 to 24. Attention is now turned to Judah, where Rehoboam is reigning in the south. Verse 21 reminds us of the privileges of Judah. And Rehoboam the son of Solomon reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. The privilege. Here was the appointed place of God's true worship. There was no excuse in any case, but even less so for Judah to turn aside to foolishness. Because in Judah, there was God's appointed worship. And the Lord's jealousy is mentioned in verse 22. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. There was a difference between Judah and Israel. The Lord had made promises to the house of David, and therefore his jealousy is over Judah in a particular way. their greater guilt because of their greater privilege must surely bring his judgment, but he will not utterly destroy, because he had made the promise that the Son of David would come. And then we have the great sins of Judah mentioned, verse 23. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Idolatry and sodomy, they may well have gone together in the false worship. But see that these things are an abomination. These were abominations that the nations which the Lord had cast out had committed. And here was Judah following in those sins. Of course, this country is not Judah. Nevertheless, God still judges nations. And when we consider the idolatry and the sodomy of this nation, that sodomy is not only tolerated but explicitly condoned, and that sodomites are even accommodated within the legislation of the nation, including the recent Stormont Agreement, then we see that we are a nation ripe for the judgment of God. But then finally we have keeping up appearances in verse 25 to 28. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak king of Egypt came up against Jerusalem, and he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all, and he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made, and King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields and committed them unto the hands of the chief of the guard which kept the door of the king's house. And it was so when the king went into the house of the Lord that the guard bare them and brought them back into the guard chamber. In 2 Chronicles chapter 12 we're given a fuller account of this particular incident. And 2 Chronicles 12, the first 9 verses, we'll not read all of them, but in verse 5 to 7 we read that there was a warning from God. Verse 5, 2 Chronicles 12. Then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, The Lord is righteous. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, They have humbled themselves. Therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries, and so on. And so the gold shields, along with the other gold vessels, were taken away, and Rehoboam replaces them with shields of brass. He can't replace the gold, he replaces them with brass. Remember that those shields went back to Solomon's time, the days of Israel's greatness. And here we have these brazen shields, these shields of brass, a symbol, a rather forlorn symbol, pointing back to better times. And here's Jeroboam keeping up the appearances of the great days of the past, like a church that tries to carry on as if the glorious days of the past were still there. as if the glory had not departed and God's blessing were not being withheld. Better to humble ourselves before God and seek His face than to ever pretend that great days of the past are still with us when they're not. And that's true for any church. It's true for this church. Certainly the Covenanter Church has a glorious history. But pretending that we live in days of the Lord's blessing and power as then is not the way. Pretense is not the way. We must humble ourselves before God and seek a day of His power again. And in verse 29 to 31 we have the general summary of Rehoboam's reign. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. Probably not along the borders between the two, constant skirmishes and tension. And then verse 31, and Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And now here it tells us something already mentioned back in verse 21. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess, and Abijam his son reigned in his stead. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess, showing that through Solomon's marriages with many wives, pagan wives, the influence that that had had on Rehoboam and ultimately on all Israel. One final word by way of summary. In the midst of this squalor, this degradation, this darkness, the Lord was still working out His purposes of sovereign grace. He was doing it individually. In the case of Abijah, saved by His grace and taken to glory. And He was doing it in terms of preserving the promise of the Redeemer in Judah. And so the Lord was still sovereign, still governing, still furthering His own purpose of mercy to ultimately gather in a multitude which no man can number. And in these days, it was the calling of the godly to maintain the truth, even though the kingdom was divided, Israel was given to idolatry, Judah, where the true worship of God still existed, there was idolatry, there was sodomy, but it was the calling of the faithful to maintain the truth until the Lord should grant a better day, a day of His power, when many would be made willing and turn repenting unto the Lord. And that is our calling also. We live in a dark day, a day when the name of God is blasphemed, a day when mischief is framed by a law, a day when the professing church is corrupt, the nation is wicked from the high places to the low. But our calling is to be faithful, to honor King Jesus, to honor King Jesus at every turn until the Lord is pleased to arise and have mercy upon Zion and plead His own cause.